prisoner's chained with bleeding stripes. Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in their pain they began
the truth, the way. is to be in church this morning and honor the resurrection. We're truly here to bless his name. Everything else is wonderful, but we're here for one reason, and that's to worship the Lord. So God bless you. This is 170 in your hymn book. Thankful that we have a place to go. Amen.
O living below in this soul sinful world.
Greet one another, shake your neighbor's hand.
Bless you. I'd like to welcome all of our visitors. Sure is good to have you out to worship with us. A couple of announcements here. The bathrooms downstairs are complete from their renovations, so if there's a line
for the brothers. There's some portable bathrooms outside downstairs, and if there's a line for the sisters, there's also the handicap bathroom upstairs here on the main floor that we can use if needed. Please remember Youth Bible Study. It's this Thursday evening, April the 25th, from 7:30 to 9:30. That's for youth ages 10 to 30, never married. And at the end of service tonight, we'll have a baptismal service. So if you know someone who would like to be baptized, they're welcome. So that'll be tonight at the end of service. Lord willing, we're going to be having some Memorial Day meetings here on that weekend. We'll be having the Youth Bible Study that Thursday evening, and then special services Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night as well, and then a pitch-in meal on Saturday. So be in prayer for that. The guest ministers will be Brother Timothy Pruitt, Brother Joe Adams, and Brother Aaron Oglesby from Louisiana. Have a thank you here. This is from myself and Sister April. Ethan was hospitalized Monday through Thursday to start on some special diet for seizures. So thank you for the calls, texts, visits, flowers, and meals delivered to the hospital. Also, thank you for all who helped with Christian and Chloe during Ethan's recent hospitalization. Most of all, we appreciate your prayers. We are blessed to be part of such a wonderful church family. May God richly bless you all. And that's from Sister April and myself. We really appreciate you all and your prayers. Several prayer requests this morning. Please remember Hannah Weber in prayer. She's not feeling well. And when I was at the hospital with Ethan, I ran into a lady who's a speech therapist that I work with, and come to find out that her grandson is hospitalized there. So please remember Leighton Barger and his family in prayer. He was born a twin at 26 weeks. His twin passed away, and he has been in the neonatal ICU for 105 days as of today. So she told me that they were praying that he would be released today. So we know God's able. That's a long time to be in the hospital. Please remember Brother Paul Cleveland and his family in prayer for Traveling Mercies. And Sister Jeannie Hoover's brother passed away on Wednesday, and the memorial service was yesterday, so please remember her and the family in prayer during this time of loss. Please remember Brother Trevor and his family in prayer for Traveling Mercies. He'll be having some services in South Carolina this weekend. Sister Stephanie Duval asked that we pray for her nephew, Kenneth. He was in a bad car accident yesterday in Kokomo. They had to work on him to bring him back to life. Now he is on a ventilator. They have taken him to a trauma center in Indianapolis. He is in critical condition, and he is in need of salvation as well as healing. He's 37 or 38 years old with three children. So definitely know that God can move on the scene in that situation. Brother Wade Byerly's flight was delayed, so he's traveling home this morning. So please remember him for Traveling Mercies. Also, Brother Gary Simmons is traveling home. We'll remember him in prayer. And Sister Carol Jackson has been diagnosed with pneumonia, so I don't believe she could make it this morning, but Brother Truman told me she's improving, but he still asked that we remember her in prayer. So if you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to make known to the Lord by an uplifted hand, he sees your hand and he knows your need, and he's more than able. So glad to have Brother David Eplin and his family back from out of town, so if he'd come and pray over these. God bless you.
Thank you. I hear all the requests and see all the hands and know that we're needy people, and just reminded of a story. Most of you know I work for university, and I was talking to a college student a couple weeks back, and I knew her family raised her a Christian. And we were talking in my office and started talking about the Lord. She'd been to college and been exposed to some things that, you know, you would hope you wouldn't be exposed to in college. But she's telling me, you know, I'm still a Christian, but I don't think God is a real God that still works through people today. And I told her, I said, you know, if I'd seen what you'd seen, maybe I could see where you said that. But if you've seen what I've seen, there's no way you can believe that. And so I started relating to her the things that I have seen. People raised from the dead, cancers disappear. People with death sentences live, and not just live, but thrive. Families put back together, financial troubles resolved. And I tell you, when we got done, she had second thoughts about her thoughts about the Lord. And it occurred to me, too, how many of those things I've seen that happen right here in this church. And it's not because this church is special, but it doesn't matter where you are. God can find you, and he can answer every one of those requests. So just go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today of all days, Lord. Today is the day that the guarantee that we could be saved and be with you, Lord, when you rose from the dead, Lord, that no, you were the perfect sacrifice that none of us were capable of making, Lord, but we don't need to make it because you have prepared that way for us, Lord, and we are so thankful for you for that. And Lord, again, we saw, heard all the requests, Lord, and some of those just terrible requests, Lord. The person that's in the neonatal unit, Lord, I'm sure that looks very bleak, Lord. And medically it is very bleak, but to you, God, it's no different than anything else. And there's nothing that you can't touch and that you can't resolve, Lord Jesus. And we're trusting you to do that. And all the hands that were raised in the audience, Lord, there's needs behind everyone, Lord, and there's serious needs for some of those, Lord, but you know what they are. And not only can you resolve those, Lord, we are fully trusting that you will resolve those. And we'll have more testimonies that we'll be able to share from this pulpit, Lord, about miracles that you brought about in people's lives. And Lord, just thank you for everyone that's gathered here today in this church, Lord. But Lord, across the world, Christians gather together to celebrate your resurrection, Lord. It's, for some of them, it's about the only time they'll think of you, Lord. And we just ask a special blessing that you would come and fill hearts. And if there's hearts here today that have not yet known you as a personal Savior, Lord Jesus, we ask that today not pass before you become that reality to them. And Lord, for the pastor that's about to speak, Lord, we ask that you bless him and help him to say exactly what you have need of, Lord. And for us in the congregation, open our hearts and help us put aside every other distraction that's out there, Lord, whether it be personal or whatever it may be. Help us put it completely out of our mind, focus solely on you, Lord. And we know you'll give us a blessing for it. We ask all these things in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 381 in your hymn book.
This world, it's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. I've fixed it up with Jesus many years ago. Though I am weak and poor, oh, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know that I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in the glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. The songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? Beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Amen. God bless you. At this time, we have a group special, so if they'd come and prepare, let's sing this little chorus. You guys go ahead and come on up.
Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, Jesus is the God I serve. Yes, Jesus is the God we serve. And angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. And angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve.
Amen. Sure appreciate that. Amen. He is worthy of all power, worthy of all praise, and he's a powerful God. Sure appreciate that. God bless you. Well done. As we prepare to change the order of the service, why don't we stand and sing this little chorus?
Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Lord, pure and holy, oh, tried and true, it's with thanksgiving.
Worship him. Is that your desire to be a sanctuary? Together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's because of what you did 2,000 years ago that we can stand here this morning, a portion of the redeemed. Lord, it wasn't what we did, it was what you did. Lord, all we had to do is accept what you did for us that day on Calvary. Lord, we're so unworthy this morning, each one of us. Lord, we're unable on our own to produce anything of eternal worth, Lord, but I just ask that you'd come on the scene this morning. Lord, we know there's many needs that have been represented by the uplifting of hands and by requests that have been put in, sickness and bodies, and Lord, some in the hospital, some traveling. Lord, you know all about each situation, but Lord, we just ask that you'd come on the scene. May your Holy Spirit go to them the same way that we feel it here this morning. Lord, for those that are here this morning, I just ask that you'd be with them. Lord, there's so many. Lord, maybe they're sitting here. Maybe they have spiritual needs. Maybe they thought they'd come by today and just do their annual duty to come on an Easter service. But if they'll be honest with themselves, maybe they know there's spiritual needs in their life that they need more than that. They need a relationship with you, not once a year or once a week, but every day, Lord, we need you. Lord, I don't want to just be an Easter Christian or a Sunday Christian, but Lord, but I want to be a Christian all the time. Lord, may you just move on the scene. Maybe there's some that, Lord, they served you once upon a time, but now they found themselves in a backslidden state. Lord, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, Lord, may you speak to hearts here this morning. Maybe there's others that they've been serving you the best that they know how, but the battle's been tough, and down here in Laodicea, the darkness of the age and the pressures of life has got to them. They're discouraged, and Satan's tried to make them nervous and depressed, Lord. May your Holy Spirit come this morning and grant deliverance and grant victory to each one. May we go out of here better than we were when we came in, Father. Lord, may you do something special for us. Lord, they didn't come to see a man or to hear a man, Lord, but they came to know of the power of your resurrection, Lord, that you're still alive. Lord, that there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Lord, that you are victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And that because you live, we can live also. Lord, give us the strength that we need for the journey. Be with me, anoint me. Lord, as it falls my lot to speak to this group of people. Lord, I know I don't have anything to offer of my own, but I ask that you'd come and get me out of the way, Lord, so that you could say something on a personal level to those that are here today, Lord. Where it would get their attention to recognize that you love them and you care about them. Be with us, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Turn with me, if you would, to St. John's Gospel. St. John chapter 14. It's good to be in church. Amen. Amen. I believe David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So I hope that's how you feel this morning. While you're turning, before I forget, I just want to make a couple of announcements. I know Brother Furman already made some, but I just want to say, first of all, a very special thank you to these trustee brothers that are standing behind me and to all the volunteers that helped. I would try to name them, but I would forget somebody because there were so many that helped with the work in the attic to make things cooler for us, and the work in the basement to get the bathrooms remodeled, and outside with the landscaping and so many different things, helping remove part of a tree, and just on and on and on the work that's been done the last couple of months. I certainly appreciate it. And I know the trustee brothers and some of the volunteers were here till midnight several nights this week trying to get everything ready for the services, and we certainly appreciate it. We're blessed to have brothers that'll work like that, and I don't want to embarrass or isolate any one person, but I'm going to certainly appreciate Brother Chad Vaughn, all the work that he put into the bathrooms, saved us literally thousands and thousands of dollars with the work that he did, and these trustee brothers and the different ones, and if I start naming names, I'm gonna miss somebody, so I'll just leave it at that. But everybody knows who you are, and we thank you for all the time that you spent, and those that helped this morning with parking the cars and transporting people back and forth with the church van and everything. So certainly appreciate that. Also, as most of you may have noticed, if you've been to the basement, we have a screen down there for some overflow and some seating set up there. And we're probably going to leave that set up because we've been pretty packed on our regular Sunday mornings as it is. And also, we're probably going to use that format for our youth Bible studies moving forward, because we'd had the youth sitting at some tables down there, but we're kind of running out of room to do it that way, so we're probably going to leave all that set up with the screen there and the chairs and everything. So due to that, we would ask that if you have any small children or any young children that aren't, if they aren't able to drive themselves, I guess we'll put it that way, we'd ask that you not leave them unattended in the basement, because there's just a lot of things down there that could get moved around and damaged and different things. So if you want your children in the basement, that's fine if you accompany them, but we'd rather them not be down there. I guess that's, I see some of the people looking at their older children kind of smiling, so I guess that's maybe too high of an age, but we'll say if you're younger than 13, you don't need to be in the basement unless you have an adult down there attending you, if that's a little better maybe. But amen. And somebody said, well, we've always done it this other way, Brother Nathan. Why all the changes? Well, you can look around and see a few years ago what the seating in the basement that we have, 30 chairs or whatever it would have been a big crowd for us on a Sunday morning, Brother Jim. But things have changed, and for better or for worse, things have to change to accommodate that. So there have to be some rules in place for that. So, hopefully the Lord will give us some beautiful weather where you can just be outside and not have to worry about it. But after service, God's good and He's blessing us, and we're trying to do the best that we can for the group and the size that we have and the size building that we have. So just keep us in prayer that God will give us wisdom. John chapter 14 and verse 18. Jesus is speaking here to the disciples, and he tells them some things in this from the 14th chapter here till about the 17th chapter. He begins to share some things with them that he has never shared in all of his ministry there to the disciples. And part of the reason I believe why is because in the 13th chapter, as they were having communion and foot washing, and they were having the Last Supper there, Jesus begins to talk to Judas, and he tells him, go and do what you have to do. And Judas slips out and leaves. And now that Judas is gone, Jesus begins to enter into a little bit more intimate conversation than he ever had in his whole 3.5 years of ministry with the disciples. He begins to share with them in these brief hours before he goes to Gethsemane and then to Calvary. He begins to share some things with them that he had never shared with anybody before. And this is one of them from St. John chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Didn't say he was going to send a second person or a third person. He said, I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to come to you. We can look at St. Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, and we find that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, that Mary was conceived of child with the Holy Spirit. And so somebody said, well, I thought God was his father. So what is it? Is it God or is it the Holy Spirit? So we find them to be the same person. And then Jesus comes and he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'll come to you. So he's the Holy Spirit too. How does it all work? What do you believe in, Brother Nathan, an eternal sonship? No, I believe that God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost was not three separate persons, but it was three separate dispensations of the same God. God above us as Father, God with us as Jesus in a corporal body, and God in us as the Holy Spirit. God above us, God with us, and God in us. Same Spirit, same God. Three different dispensations, three different manifestations, but the same God. I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the reading of the Word. Lord, we just ask you again that you'd be with the continuation of this service. Lord, take every situation into your hands. Take complete control of the service. Lord, guide me. Stop my mouth if I would say anything that is unpleasing to you. And Lord, open my mouth wide for whatever you'd have me to say, Lord. And Lord, we want to encourage this group of people that's assembled here today. May you just be with us, Father, and help us in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Brother Bram said, what day was he talking about? This day. Amen. That this is the day that we would know that It's not just God a million miles away somewhere, nor is it just Jesus in a corporal body 2,000 years ago, but that he's still a present tense God here this morning. And he's in, somebody said, well, I looked and I didn't see him. I didn't see any nail scars. I didn't see a corporal body, but he's still here in body form this morning. Amen. Even though it's a supernatural form in one way, he's in body form this way. How? Through you and through me, through anybody that he comes and lives in. He said, I'm in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Brother Branham says it this way many times. He said, all that God was, he poured into Christ. And all that Christ was, he turned around and poured into the church. So what a blessed people that we are to know that we don't serve a weaker God in 2019 than there was 2,000 years ago. But it's the same Holy Spirit, the same power. He hasn't got any weaker. His power isn't any less. His arms aren't any shorter. He can still reach you right where you are this morning. Amen. Now, Jesus tells the disciples these words. And he's trying to prepare them for what's about to come. I know normally on Easter we look at the crucifixion or that happened on Good Friday, or we look at the resurrection that happened Easter morning, and normally that's our focus, and we'll briefly look at that this morning. But instead of just looking at the crucifixion and the pains that he went through there and all that he did for us, although we could spend an eternity just talking about that, instead of just focusing on the resurrection and that day, that specific morning, and the stone being rolled away and all that took place there, which we're so thankful for, as much as I'm thankful for Good Friday, I'm even more thankful for Easter, because anybody could have died, as terrible of a death as it would have been, anybody could have died, but it took something special to be able to say, I won't just lay down this body, but I'll raise it up again in 3 days. There was only one that could say that. As good as every prophet and priest and king and preacher and everybody that had ever been, there was nobody else that could say that I'm going to lay down my life. The Romans couldn't take it. The Jews couldn't take it. But he was going to lay down his life, and then he was going to take it up again. How could he do it? Because he could stand there and tell Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. He didn't have to ask for the resurrection to come. He was the resurrection. He was the life. You know, we just leave that 2,000 years ago on the sands of Galilee if we're not careful. But a prophet of God came in this age and taught us that you don't have to worry about missing the rapture, because you are the rapture. Yeah. Amen. If you have the Holy Spirit, you already have the earnest, the expectation of the resurrection or the rapture, depending on which present state that your body's in, whether you're alive or whether you're sleeping, you'll either take a resurrection or a rapture. So I'm looking forward to it either way that it comes. We have the earnest or the down payment. As Sister Sizemore was talking a few weeks ago about looking for a place, that she'd always look for a place where she could just have a tie post for her healing. And she said she felt like she got it the other night in the prayer line, and said, I've got the quarter and I'm on my way to the bread market. So she's already got the down payment. She's already got, Brother Bam said, you can be just as happy, which today I don't know what it'd be, $2 and a quarter or something. But you can be just as happy with that money in your hand, even though you're maybe not there to the store to buy it yet. You've got the money, you know where the store is, you're on your way to it. That's how we ought to be this morning. Whatever you're facing, we have the answer to the devil's question. Amen. We have the answer to sickness. We have the answer to sin. We have the answer to discouragement and depression. We have the answer in our hand. Now all we got to do is just step into it like you would the grocery store. So I want to look not just at the death, burial, and resurrection, but I want to look at the results of the resurrection is what we want to look at this morning. The results of the resurrection. Now Jesus, he tells them that he's going to go away, but he won't leave them comfortless. He tells them, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. And he's saying all these things, but yet they didn't catch it. They were like many of us when you're in revival mode sometimes. And you can jump and you can shout and you can clap and you can stand, you can holler and you can run. And then you get home and people says, wasn't that a good service? Oh yes. Well, what happened? What was it about? Well, I don't know what really the service was about. I just remember I got happy, and I remember Brother So-and-so ran. I remember Sister So-and-so jumped, and Brother So-and-so, he clapped for a while, and this one ran for a while, and that one yelled for a while. And hey, that's all wonderful. I thank God for an emotion. I thank God for a religion that's not dead. Brother Bram said, if your religion doesn't have emotion, then bury it. I know a lot of message folks leave that part out, but that's what he said to me. That's just as important as Revelation 10:7 or Luke 17:30, Malachi 4, all the rest of it. So he said, if you have an emotionless religion, you might as well bury it because it's dead. Yet we don't just look to emotions as an evidence of the Holy Spirit. He said there would be emotion that would come with the evidence of the Holy Spirit, but we don't have an emotion that I can point and say, well, Brother Arnie, have you shook? Brother Daryl, have you shouted? Brother David, have you spoken tongues? Brother Barry, have you ran? Have you did this? Have you did that? Well, then you just ain't got it. Well, that's not how it works, because the Holy Spirit may, the attribute and the gift in that person's life, the Holy Spirit may express it in another way on somebody else. That's where Pentecost failed. They said if you spoke tongues, you got it. But a lot of people spoke in tongues, and you could tell by their life they didn't have it. That's where the Methodists failed. They said, oh, if you shouted, you got it. But there was a lot that shouted and didn't got it. And that's where a lot of us message folks fail. We say, well, if you say, I believe God sent a prophet, or I believe this certain quote or this certain doctrine that the pastor teaches, then you got it. But there's a lot that do that don't got it. It's a birth. It's a life. Amen. It's the quickening power that comes and lifts the word off of the page and lives it through human beings. Amen. That's the results of the resurrection. Jesus was trying to prepare them for what was going to take place, but yet with all of his preparations, they didn't receive it. They were under the anticipation of what they thought and what they expected, and they weren't looking for Calvary. They weren't looking for Gethsemane. They were looking for revival. They were looking for deliverance. They were looking for victory, and victory came, but not in the way they were looking for it. And they take Jesus and they beat him, and they spit in his face, they rip out his beard, they stripe his back, they hang him on a cross with a crown of thorns and nails in his hands and his feet. They drive a spear through his side, and the disciples weren't anticipating any of that. And I want you to look at the results of the crucifixion, the state that they were living in. John chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He was a disciple, but he did it in secretly, but for fear of the Jews, he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Now, he's doing this because he's living in a state of fear. He didn't just go up and boldly say, hey, I'd like this body, could I have it? But he secretly goes and asks Pilate because he's still living in fear of the Jews. And he asked Pilate to give him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And so when he does this, Nicodemus goes with him, and they take the body down. You can imagine how heartbreaking it would be to see this beaten, torn, bleeding body of Christ. And they beat him so bad, Brother Branham tells us, and historians tell us, that you couldn't even recognize him hardly as a human being. And they take him off of the cross, and they bring about 100 pounds of ointments and spices, and they anoint his body, and they wrap it in a linen cloth, and they lay it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb that no man had ever laid in, and they placed him in there. He loaned him his own tomb, and they rolled the stone over it. Now the Jews begin to tell, you know, hey, we heard that he's going to raise this temple in 3 days, and we thought he was talking about these stones and mortar and stuff out here. But just to be safe, so the disciples don't come and start some big, emotional fanaticism or false cult or something, we want you to take chains and place it over the rock, and we want you to place a Roman seal upon the stone, that if that would be broken, that any man would be put to death that would break that seal. We want you to put soldiers around the tomb so that nobody can come and steal this body away. And they made their preparations. They were making preparations, yet the disciples, in their discouragement, the only preparations that they were making was just to go bury the dead body and mourn. But yet there were some other preparations that were taking place in another dimension. And now they take and they place this body in a borrowed tomb. He didn't have to buy a grave plot. He just had to borrow one for a few days. And so they take him and they place him in this tomb. And now hours or the next morning there, they come and now they bury him, I guess, Good Friday evening before the sun goes down so that they can do all that and get it done before the Sabbath. And now they sit the Sabbath out weeping and mourning. And then Sunday morning, the sun begins to come up, and there's these little sisters that get an idea in their head. And they say, you know, we ought to go down and see if they would let us in. And anoint the body. They don't maybe don't know about the whole Roman seal, and they go down, a little group of them together, a little group of sisters with good intentions to go down to the graveside. And when they get down there, they see some men sitting on the stone, and the stone is rolled away. And they begin to talk, and as they talk, the men say, "Hey, why seek ye the living among the dead?" That's the problem a lot of us have, or had at least. We went out looking for God, and we went out looking in lodges and morgues and all kinds of dead movements, and you were seeking the living among the dead, but the living don't stay among the dead very long unless there's some type of an evil spirit. Now, Legion, he loved to stay out with the dead, out in the tombs, in the graveyards, cutting himself, but he was demon-possessed. But a normal person in their right mind, you won't find the living among the dead. In fact, if that somebody came and asked you, said, "Hey, I'll sell you this house for cheap. Where is it located?" "It's over in this graveyard over here. It used to be the man that was the caretaker of the graveyard. It's right there." You'd probably say, "Well, I don't think I'm interested in that." Why? Because you don't find the living usually among the dead. And they said, "Come see the place where our Lord lay." And they took him and they stole him. The stone was rolled away, and the place that he was laid was just empty, except for the linen sheet that he was wrapped in, and the napkin that was placed over his face was laid aside to another spot. And so Mary begins to go, and they begin to come and tell the disciples what had happened. Now, Mary Magdalene stayed behind a little bit, and she was maybe confused and discouraged, but in amazement that now somehow the stone is rolled away and the body's not there. And had the Jews come and stolen the body to do something to it, to destroy it or whatever? And as she's walking, she sees a man coming towards her that she assumes is the gardener, and he begins to speak to her, and she recognizes who it is, and she says, "Rabbi," which means Lord, and he begins to talk to her, and he says, "Go tell my disciples." Now, she goes back with this exciting news in St. John chapter 20, verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken things unto her. And it will drop over to Luke 24, verse 10, 11 here briefly. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. It was too supernatural. It was too incredible. It was too amazing. They couldn't wrap their intellectual minds around it. But yet they come with this news. "Hey, he's risen, and we've talked to him, and we've seen him, and we know him to be alive." It seemed like an idle tale. Oh, you had a nightmare. You had some kind of a dream or whatever it would be. And in verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." The crucifixion in itself did not create any victory for those that were still there. They were still living in fear. In fact, if anything, they were more afraid after the crucifixion than they were before the crucifixion. They were sitting behind locked doors in fear, but yet a man comes walking into them that didn't have to unlock the door. He just walked right through the walls. And here they are sitting in fear. All that the crucifixion produced was fear and trembling and all mine. That's how a lot of us, if we're not careful and don't go on to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, your experience with God, maybe you've been to an altar somewhere and repented once upon a time, and then you recognize what's going to happen to the foolish virgin when the bride leaves, and you recognize, you know, just enough about the message and the Bible to be dangerous, and you recognize, "Oh, if I'm not in a prepared condition, all the troubles that waits for me and all the things that I'm going to face at the day of judgment and all these things in the great tribulation period," and you live in fear. But that's what the crucifixion produces, but that's not the results of the resurrection. Amen. The problem is many of us don't go on to the resurrection. We get caught back there at the crucifixion. "Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us on that day on Calvary." Hey, that's wonderful, but don't stop there. Go on to the resurrection. They were still living in fear with the doors shut and afraid of the Jews. What if they did this to our master and all the power and anointing that he had? What will they do to us? And then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Now he was coming, approaching a group of people that was living in fear, but he says, "Peace be unto you." A little later, he says, "My peace I give unto you," not the peace that the world can offer, but "My peace I'll leave with you." He says, and he said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." So now he comes into a group that's afraid and he speaks peace unto them. Now he tells them right after this verse, he breathes upon them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Yet they didn't receive it right then. There was still something that they had to do, a part that they had to do in it. That's where a lot of us, you know, we've got to the part where, well, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he did that for me, so that's all I've got to do. But no, the Bible says in Acts 2 and 38, they said, "What men and brethren, what can we do to be saved?" He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You say, "Well, I went and got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I didn't feel anything different. I didn't act any different. I didn't live any different." Then you messed up on step one. You might have came and said, "I'm sorry," but you didn't really repent, or something happened. The word can't fail, so we failed somewhere. If it doesn't, one and one is two. So if you have one and one, it's three, or one and a half, or whatever it would be. You messed up the calculation somewhere. God left us a perfect formula. There's nothing wrong with the formula. But a lot of times we get in our head that repenting means to come to an altar and say, "I'm sorry." But saying "I'm sorry" and repentance are two different things. Repentance is a change of ways. As I've said before, Brother Luke back there, if I walked out the doors this morning, as I'm walking out, he just reached back and slapped me upside the head as hard as he could and about knocked me off my feet. And he said, "Sorry, buddy, I don't know why I did that." I could forgive him and he could say, "I'm sorry." But if he did it the next time I went out and the next time I went out, eventually I realized, hey, there's something wrong here. No matter how much he says he's sorry, he's not changing his ways. That's how we live a lot of times. "Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me not to do it again." But we don't really get to that true repentance of, "Lord, I'm so sick and tired of living the way that I'm living. I want to lay this down and never pick it up." Took the disciples 10 days in an upper room to get to that point. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." You know, that's hard for us to do as well. Whether we're in one place or a many-membered body across the world, whatever it be, to get the bride of Jesus Christ in one accord, we're finding is harder and harder than we think, because everybody has an idea and an opinion. And it wasn't any different here at Pentecost. John had an idea. Paul wasn't there yet, but Peter had an idea. Different ones had an idea. Stephen had an idea. Thomas had an idea. All these different ones had an idea. And they went in. The sons of Zebedee said, "We want to sit on the right hand. We want to be the greatest. We want to be this." They was arguing over who was the greatest. And Peter had his ideas. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're always a hindrance to me." And he wasn't talking to Peter the flesh. He was talking to the spirit that was anointing Peter. And all these 120 get in one room, and each one had their idea and their opinion and their personal preference, just like all of us do. But when they got in there and got in the presence of the Lord long enough, that all those little things begin to fade away from them. And suddenly one began to realize, "You know what? My pet doctrine isn't quite as important as I thought it was. If I could just get to that real experience that the Lord was telling us about, if I could just, you know what I really need? I don't need a better doctrine. I don't need a better algorithm to figure out all the things of the whys and hows and do's and don'ts. I don't need another book. I don't need another idea. I need a comforter. I need a comforter that can come and that can get me through these things in life." And when they got to that point, finally, the day of Pentecost fully came and they were all in one place in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." These men, just a few days before, were hiding out with the bars over the doors and shut, and the windows closed. "Pull down that blind, Peter. Don't raise that. You don't know who might be out there. Keep quiet, Sister Susanna," or whoever it is over here. "Keep quiet, Sister so-and-so. Keep that child quiet over here. We're scared to death that the Romans might come. And Joseph, when you went and got the body, you didn't tell them where we was meeting at today, did you? And this one and that one." And they was all worried and distressed. And now all of a sudden, a sound from heaven, like a mighty rushing wind, comes in and fills the building where they're at. And now they're kicking open doors and windows and running out saying, "Let me tell you about a Jesus that can save you. Let me tell you about a Jesus that can change you. Let me tell you about a Jesus that can take your broken heart and mend it." Something changed. What was it? This wasn't mind over matter. This wasn't name it and claim it. Something came, a physical representation. Something came and anointed them, and they met a person. They didn't meet a creed. They didn't meet somebody's pet doctrine. Somebody didn't come and say, now, brother, if you'll just say it the way that I say it, then if you'll just believe it the way that I believe it, if you'll just teach it the way that I'll teach it. No, this was something supernatural from heaven that came and dwelt inside of them. You couldn't teach it into them. You couldn't memorize it into them. But something came. What was it? The results of the resurrection. Because I live, ye shall live also. Because you're identified in my death, you'll also be identified in my resurrection. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This is Paul talking to the Philippians. He had a lot of things that he counted important once upon a time to be the Pharisee of the Pharisees and to be a Hebrew by birth and to be a Roman by citizenship. And he had so many things that was important to him to be able to tell the people that, hey, I sat under Gamaliel and I have all these credentials. But he said, I got to a spot where I counted all those things as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You say, oh, I've got it all figured out, Brother Nathan. I've got my financial status figured out. I've got my career figured out. I've got my children's future figured out. I've got my spiritual program down to just a calculation of if I do this and this and this, and I go through the motions and I do all the works and I do all that. And Brother so-and-so said, if I believe this doctrine, then I'm okay. And if I do this, I got that. And if I just go over here and do step A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, then I'm okay, because Brother so-and-so says, I count all those things as dung. That's what Paul said. That's not a whole lot of value. Not something of much importance. Not something that we hold on a very high level of esteem. I count all those things as dung. Now, can you imagine sitting and talking to a brother and say, oh, brother, our church over here, we see it this way, and our movement over here, we see that. Us Pharisees, us Sadducees, us this, us that, us Sabbatarians, we see it this way, we see that. And Paul said, yep, I used to see it that way too, but now I count all that as dung. They'd be so offended. I count them but dung that I may win Christ. He found out there was, as Comenius, Brother Branham quotes in the Church Age book, he said there was one thing that was needful, Jesus Christ. Now with Jesus Christ, there comes other things. But you hear a lot of people say that, oh, all I need is Jesus. And they pack their Bible in their arm. But with Jesus, there comes revelation and there comes understanding. And Jesus is going to lead you to do things that will make you uncomfortable sometimes. Jesus is going to ask you to do things. He's going to ask you not just to sit in a comfy pew and sit back and relax, but he's going to ask you to take up your cross and follow him. So there's things that comes along with taking Jesus into your life there's more than just saying, well, I'm a Christian. But everything else, if we just count it as dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Oh, I can do this, and I did that, and I went here, and I paid for this, and I helped this brother over here, and I listened to this many tapes. I read this many chapters a day in the Bible. I went to this many services this year. I went to this many special meetings. I helped this young person. I paid for this thing over here and all this. No, that's legalism. It's wonderful to do those things, but if that's how you think you're getting in, you're terribly going to be terribly disappointed at the day of judgment. All those things are wonderful. Hey, coming to church is wonderful. I thank God for a group of people that will come to church on an Easter morning, or I'd be preaching to empty pews this morning. I thank God for that. But coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. You come to church because you're a Christian. Hey, I thank God for a group of people that pays their tithes so we can make the church nicer for people, and that we can send missionaries out and things like that and help brothers overseas. I thank God for those things. But paying your tithes doesn't make you a Christian. You pay your tithes because you're a Christian. I thank God for people that will help the widows and help the orphans and help one another out when there's a need. I thank God for those things, but helping people doesn't make you a Christian. You help people because you're a Christian. We get the cart before the horse sometimes and think we can work our way into it. You'll never work your way into this. If so, then Calvary and the resurrection and all that was just in vain. If he could have just handed us a rule book and said, here you go, here's your 800-page document, go do this and everything will be okay. We needed Calvary. And we needed a resurrection. Yes. Not just his resurrection, but our resurrection. Oh my, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Amen. I don't know about you. I don't want to just know a God of the pages of this Bible that I can go back and read as a historical document. I don't want to just know a God of 1957 or 1965 that we can go back and listen to how wonderful he worked through Brother Branham back then. But I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of his resurrection to know that he's not just a God of history. That's one of the reasons we needed a prophet in this age, was to lift him up out of history. Denominations had placed him back in history somewhere, that the days of miracles were past and the days of the apostles were past and the days of the acts of the Holy Spirit were past, and they left us with nothing but creeds and tradition. But thank God for a man that would come with an anointing to let us recognize that he's not a Jesus Christ of 2,000 years ago, but we can know him in the power of his resurrection. That some of the testimonies that Brother David Eplin was talking about here this morning, that he's still doing those things today. Because he's not dead, but he's alive. And because he lives, you can live also. Now you can check your pulse and say, oh, I'm alive, Brother Nathan, but you might still be dead in sins and trespasses. Amen. That's not life. Brother Bram said those women going through there in the hotel room saying, whoopee, this is life. He said, that's death. Yet they were breathing the same oxygen that I'm breathing, but they were spiritually dead. But you can be resurrected from those death of sins and trespasses and know him in the power of his resurrection. I was studying a little while last night, and I tuned in. Brother Tim Pruitt down in Louisiana, they're having meetings for their youth camp this weekend. And I don't know what time their service started, 7 or 7:30 or something like that. And I clicked on the live streaming about midnight, and they were still going. There was a prayer line lined up almost around the building and people coming through. And at one point they stopped the prayer line. I'll have to get the details from the brothers. I don't know exactly what all happened, but they had to stop the prayer line for about 30 minutes and pray for a certain person. They prayed and prayed and prayed for him. And finally they set him off to the side and kept the prayer line going. And I may have it wrong. It may have been two different people, but from what it looked like, after the prayer line was through and some of the minister brothers came through to be prayed for, there was a group of about 20 young people that gathered around this young African-American man that was sitting there. I don't know, maybe 18, 20 years old, and he was laying flat on the floor there, and they got around him, was praying for him, and some of the minister brothers began to come down and rebuke a devil that was on him. And all of a sudden this young man, you could hear him over the live streaming hollering out in the service over the microphones, begin to cry out and say, I don't want to come out. You better know what you're talking about when you're dealing with something like that. And one of the young men ran and got a picture of the pillar of fire and held it in front of the young man's face and said, do you know who this is? And he said, I know who it is, but I don't want to look at it. He began to scream out and cry out and begin to groan and try to fight and all kinds of things. And they were just trying to hold him there and pray for him. And they prayed and prayed and prayed for about 30 minutes. And finally, about the last 5 or 10 minutes, Brother Tim came down off the platform. And he stood and he looked the man in the face and began to talk to him and pray for him. And all of a sudden, the whole building just erupted. The man began to scream and praise the Lord and said, I accept him as my Savior. And put his arms around the minister brothers. There's still power in the name of Jesus. There's still power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Demons know they look back there. The 7 sons of Sceva tried that one time. They weren't as successful as these brothers were. They tried that one time, said, oh, we're here to preach Paul, the same Jesus that Paul preaches. And that demon spoke to them and said, hey, Paul I know, I've been cast out of plenty of his meetings. And Jesus I know, I was there when he kicked the devil in the seat of the pants and took the keys off the side of him for the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I recognize that name real well. Oh my, I was there when my buddy went down and tried to sting him with the sting of death and got it stuck in him and couldn't pull him out. And I know that name, but your name I don't know. Begin to run him out of there. You better know what you're talking about when you're dealing with something like that. But when you know him and the power of the resurrection, you don't have to be afraid of those things. Because when you have the power of the resurrection in you and the blood of Jesus Christ placed over you, then you don't have to live in fear anymore. You know, I see so many people around the message, all that we've heard, all the scriptures that we have about peace and victory and fear not and do not be afraid and all these scriptures and quotes that we have. And you know, even FDR had enough sense to say the only thing that we have is to fear is fear itself. And yet you see people and they come in prayer lines and they put in prayer requests and they send you text messages and you can just tell by the way they're communicating, they're living bound by a spirit of fear. They're afraid, oh, my, it was good for somebody else, but I don't know. I don't know if I have the faith. I don't know if it's for me. That's the best lie the devil can pull over you. Well, it was good for Brother Branham. It was good for Paul and Silas. That's okay. The devil don't care if you leave it there. But when you start saying, it's good enough for me, that's when the devil gets a little upset and nervous. When you begin to say, devil, I'm tired of living in fear. I'm tired of living in bondage. I'm tired of living under the effects of the crucifixion. I want to live under the results of the resurrection. I don't want to be in my house with the doors barred and the windows shut and afraid. What's the government going to do? And what's this one going to do? And what about the nuclear bombs? And what about this, that, and the other? I'm not worried about the nuclear bombs. I've got a ticket out of here before that. Amen. I'm not worried about the government. Oh, they might put me in jail eventually if things go on, for preaching the way that we do here. I don't know what'll take place, but I know the same God that could tear down jailhouses back in Paul and Silas's day, he's still alive today. Amen. Amen. You know, usually when somebody that's really doing something for God gets put in jail, many times we feel sorry for ourselves and think, oh my, why would that happen to me? But instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, we could go back to Scripture and recognize that usually when there was somebody that was placed in prison, whether it was Joseph or Paul or Silas or whoever it was, they were there for a reason, because there was somebody else in the jail or working for the jail that they needed to testify to. A lot of times we feel sorry for ourselves. Well, I've been to the hospital 17 times this year, Brother Arnie. Well, did you testify to anybody when he was in there? Maybe you'd have just been in there once if you would have witnessed to that nurse or doctor or whoever it is that God's trying to get you to. But he had to keep sending you back and keep sending you back till you get your mind wrapped around the plan of God for you. We can know him in the power of his resurrection. Can you imagine how bad that would have been, Brother Neil, if Paul and Silas would have went down there and, oh, goodness, this is terrible. Brother Furman was singing about it earlier. Sister Stephanie started playing it this morning, and they said, oh, this is just terrible. This is gonna eat into my retirement plan. I'm going to lose all my vacation days right here in jail. This is terrible. This is just terrible. Goodness, we was having a revival and getting souls saved, and now here we're stuck in this old, stinky, terrible, miserable, wet prison, and these cuffs are chafing my hands, and there ain't a comfortable spot to lay down and rest my head. This is just terrible. And they would have set out that term and got released, and a few days later, they got sent right back. This is, God, what do you have against me, Lord? I thought you loved me, Lord. Why are you placing me back in here again? But thank God for men that could recognize, hey, there was a man down here that was part of the vision that we need to testify to. And he happened to be the Philippian jailer, the main guy over the whole jail. Paul probably said, hey, when I got that call down here to that Macedonian call and I came down into this area, I recognized that man from the vision. And he began to tell him, hey, Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't kill yourself. We're here to help you. God used him. Now, it's one thing when it's your fellow prisoner, and you can tell him, Brother Darrell, I don't know what you're in for, buddy, but there's a God that heals. There's one thing when you can look over to somebody else in the church of the open door and say, hey, I know you're going through a hard time, but hey, we're in this together. We love you and we're working together. But when it's somebody, when it's the Philippian jailer, the guy that dragged you in there and threw you in and kicked you through the door and shut it, can you turn around and witness to that guy? When somebody from another church or a denomination or somebody at your job that would just try to get you fired if they could, can we turn around and try to be a witness to that guy? Maybe that's the person that God placed you there to be a help to. Oh my, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul goes on in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and he was running out of time apparently, like we are this morning, and he said, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, of bonds and of privations. Oh, but Brother Nathan, somebody talked bad about me on social media. How are we going to match up against the martyrs? Somebody unfriended me, Brother Nathan, because I go to church in the open door. I don't know if I can come anymore. You're a martyr. They'd drag these people out and put them in arenas, put them to a stake and light it up, bring lions out, have the gladiators come out and rip them open, let wild dogs and hogs eat them. Rip women's, Brother Bram, I was just listening on a tape the other day in the Church Scene series. Brother Bram said they cut women's stomachs open and gambled to see if they could guess what the sex of the child was going to be, boy or girl. Sick, perverted, demon possessed. But what was it? It was a spirit, because they had rejected him on Calvary. And now these demon powers begin to come down and they begin to torture and kill the real true Christians. And they didn't give up and say, well, it's just too hard. They wanted a better resurrection. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You can go back and read Fox's Book of the Martyrs and see some of the things these people went through. How on earth could they have withstood the pressures and the tortures and the things that was done and said to them? The results of the resurrection. And the same Holy Spirit that was back there, you may not be getting chained to stakes to get burnt. You may not be dragged out toward the lions. And you may not be fed to the wolves and things like that. But that same demon pressures that was on them back there in a physical way, spiritual pressures on the church today. And the only thing keeping us, it's not my intelligence. It's not my ability to memorize scripture. The only thing keeping me is the power of the resurrection. The only thing that's holding me is the power of the resurrection. It's not me, it's him. Amen. It's the anchor that I have, that it's not me holding on to him. It's him holding on to me. Amen. There's times when I failed, but there's times when I would have quit, but he was holding on. Amen. I found, and maybe some of you aren't to that point yet, maybe you haven't recognized this yet, but I found that the same God that can save you, just as strong as his saving power, is his keeping power. The same God that can fill you with the Holy Ghost, he don't leave you there for your empty tank to run out, but he'll come and refill you. Brother Bram said there's one filling, but many refillings. Amen. You don't have to walk through this alone. You've been left a comforter. They without us should not be made perfect. What does that mean, Brother Nathan? What does that mean? It means that when we get over there, somebody's going to stand up and say, time would fail to tell of Bill and Jimmy and David and Stephen and Ben and Lee and Todd and Anthony and Barry, of Crystal and Debbie and Wanda and Lori and Sarah and different ones. I don't have time to name everybody's name, but you read your name in. Time would fail to tell me of people like that. People that overcome temptations in Laodicea. People that was able to overcome drug addiction and alcohol addiction and cigarette addiction. People that was able to overcome lust and pride and stubbornness and anxiety and depression and demon oppressions and things like that. All time would fail me to tell them. They was pressured at school and they was pressured at the job and they was pressured by family and they was pressured on social media. But yet they held their testimony that they wanted to obtain a better resurrection. We can know him in the power of his resurrection like that. Oh my, we leave it back there in the book sometimes, but we fail to realize many times we're living in the pages of the book. Jesus, on the authority of the word, 1954, Brother Bram said, but people, Christianity and the way they have it today is so shallow. No wonder the unbeliever can hardly see how to believe Christianity, because it's no more than a form. But Christianity is real in his power, in its power. Christianity is real in its power. And if it's just ceremonial, any other ceremony would take its place. I have nothing against lodges, he says, but masonry, odd fellows, or any of them would be just as well if it's just ceremony. It has its good and bad, just like the church. But Christianity is a living being in mankind. That's a proof of the resurrection of God's Son, who was God with us. If all that your Christianity is just a rule book of traditions and do's and don'ts and legalism, and I got to do this to do this, and I got to get that, and I go through the motions and I do these steps, and Christianity is not a 10-step program. It's a one-step program. Take one step closer to Jesus and wait on Him, and then take another step closer to Jesus. It's just that same step over and over and over. Lord, let me get closer to You. Lord, let me yield to You. Let me surrender more of my life to You. It's the same step. We just have to repeat it over and over and over till we get like Enoch one day and he says, hey, you're closer to me anyhow. Just come on up. Christianity is not a creed. It's not a rule book. It's not a tradition. It's not a going through the motions. It's a living being in mankind. That's the proof of the resurrection, he said. John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice he didn't send him in another name. Didn't send him in a title. He's going to send him in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, I know we're running out of time, but let me just hurry and get this to you. This word Comforter that he uses here in the New Testament, it's a Greek word that means parakletos. It means summoned or called to one side, especially to one's aid. Oh, I needed a comforter. I didn't need him once upon a time at an altar. I need a comforter every day of my life. I need him. Lord, I need that comfort. I need that parakletos to come to my aid, to come to my rescue. It also means one who pleads another's cause before a judge. A pleader. Counsel for defense, legal assistant, an advocate. Amen. One who pleads another's cause with one, an intercessor. Oh, you need a comforter this morning. Amen. Hey man, I hope that you've already got one, but if you don't have one, you need not a comforter, you need the comforter. Yes. Amen. You need an advocate that can stand there and plead your cause when you don't have any ability, when you don't have any way. Lord, I don't know. All I know is I was wrong. All I know is dead in sin and trespasses. But there's an advocate that pleads the blood there for you and says, yes, they were wrong. Yes, they told lies. Yes, they did this. Yes, they did that. But when they was there on earth, they stood for me, and I'm standing for them as an advocate. I'm going to plead their cause. Oh, many times we think, Lord, we feel like we got to take the whole weight of the burden on ourselves. Lord, I got to plead my cause to you. Lord, I did this and I did. Hey, I believe in repenting and I believe in asking God to forgive us. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But many times we think the whole weight of the burden is on us. Lord, forgive me. And Lord, I don't know what I was doing. But, you know, he knew what you was doing before you knew anything about it. He knew what you'd do. He knew how you'd fail miserably. He knew how you'd be there repenting. But he also knew that he'd be standing there pleading your cause for you. See, many times we look to him just as judge, but we've got it all turned around. He's not the judge. He's the one that's pleading for us. Pleading, saying, they're forgiven. Dipping his hand in that side like Brother Bram saw in the vision. Forgiven. His blood acting like a bumper. Brother Bram said he used to think that God was an old judge, you know, gray beard and angry at him up in the heavens, and then that Jesus was a little messenger boy that he sent down here and to feel sorry for us and to plead our cause. And he said, then I realized that Jesus was the very heart of God. Oh my. I don't want him to be my judge. I want him to be my advocate. I want him to plead my cause. I want him to come to my aid. The same word is used in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You say, Brother Nathan, I've sinned too much. My family's given up on me. This one's given up on me. That one's, I've gone too far. I did this, I did that. The Bible said that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses men from all sin. Amen. The devil would love to try to lie to you and tell you you've gone too far, you've done too much, you've said too much, you've ran too hard, you've gone, oh my, you just underestimate the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's a worthy advocate for us. Let me read you this before we close. The True Easter Seal, 1961. Now the church that claims to have the Holy Ghost, God's proof of it, that you've passed from death unto life, because the old things have passed away and things have become anew to you, that's God's proof of the resurrection. You're not like you used to be. You're changed. Somebody say, oh, I don't believe in that stuff. How can you prove that he's alive? How can you? It's just a book. It's just a history. There's no proof. There's no evidence. You want some proof? Amen. Amen. I see proof out there and over here and back there and up here in the front and back around here. Amen. Proof of the resurrection. Why? You're not like you used to be. You changed. When Alcoholics Anonymous said once an addict, always an addict, you proved them wrong. Not you, but the proof of the resurrection. Amen. You might have been drinking another proof at one day, but now you recognize there's a proof of the resurrection. Oh, you know, we could go on and on and on about what your past sins might have been, but the point is, you're not like you used to be. You're changed. Where you used to doubt God's word, every word God's word speaks, you say amen. See, there's something happened to you. That's just the first form of the resurrection, the spirit on the inside. The earnest, the down payment, that's the first form of the resurrection. How you know you're going to take a resurrection, Brother Nathan? That's an awful bold statement. I know, because I know what's changed on the inside. I know I'm not what I used to be. Amen. I know I didn't have the power to do it. I tried for a long time to change the old me. I tried to live the message. I tried to live Christianity, and I failed and failed and failed and failed. But Paul didn't say, now I live, and it's my good works and my legalism that live within me. He said, it's not I that live, it's Christ that lives within me. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. The result of the resurrection. You are the result of the resurrection. Amen. If you haven't come into that condition this morning, let's just bow our heads together. Musicians, if you'd come. If you haven't come into that condition where it's not you living anymore, to where you're still trying to make all the decisions and you're the one that decides where to go and what to do and how to do it and all that, and it's not Christ living in you, but it's just you trying to go through the motions and you trying to live a life that you know you've heard the word preached and you've heard the tapes and you've read the Bible and you know all those things, you know what you should be, but you're still trying to achieve it on your own. It's just you, just a loaded up cart of works. It'll fall apart one of these days. There's more pressure piles upon it. But I don't want to get there on that day and say, Lord, didn't I do a lot of good works? I want to get there and say, Lord, I'm so thankful that I know you in the power of your resurrection. If you haven't made that commitment to him, that Lord, I want to accept you into my life. Not just to raise my hand at an altar and a pew and say, Lord, I accept you, but I want to change. I'm tired of living the way that I'm living. I'm tired of acting the way that I'm acting. I'm tired of going through the struggles of life. I'm tired of facing these things. How many slip up your hand and say, Lord, I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. I want that spirit to come, and not just once upon a time at an altar, but every day of my life, I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. I want to walk with you. I want you to come and dwell in me. Maybe you've already given your heart to him. Maybe you already have the Holy Spirit, but maybe you just need a refilling. Say, Lord, I need you to come again and fill up this empty cup. The pressures of life and the temptations of the world and the stress of my family and my work and all these things has just drained my cup empty. I need another refilling this morning, Lord. I need you to come and encourage me. I need to know you in the power of your resurrection, not just on Easter Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and all through the week, Lord. I want to know you. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me, Lord. Guide my steps. Guide my path, Lord. Lord, open up my eyes to see the ones that you bring my way to witness to and to be an encouragement to, Lord. Help us, Father. Help us to know you, not just as a historical figure, not just as something that our parents or our grandparents believe and taught us, but Lord, may we know you in the power of your resurrection. May we become that result of what the resurrection was all about, that you could come as a comforter and dwell in us. That you could comfort us, that you could advocate for us, that you could help us in our moments of need. Lord, that your life could be lived through us to be a help to others. Cleanse us, Lord. Forgive us our faults and our shortcomings. Lord, we don't want to bring a reproach on your word, but we want to live in the power of the resurrection. Help us, Father. Help us, Lord, we pray. Be with each one, Lord. If there's one that, Lord, they're struggling to submit to you, whether is for salvation or the Holy Spirit or whatever their need is, whether it's to let go of some addiction or temptation or some besetting sin. Lord, may they receive deliverance this morning. May they recognize that a God that can raise the dead, a God that can heal sick bodies, a God that can deliver from demon torment and demon powers, that you can deliver from addiction. You can deliver from temptation. Lord, you can bring us through besetting sins, and you can bring us through trials that we don't know any way around or over or under. You can bring us right through them, Lord, whether it's financial struggles or family struggles or personal troubles, spiritual problems, mental problems, whatever it is, Lord, you're able this morning. There's still power this morning. The power of the resurrection is still the same as it was 2,000 years ago when that stone rolled away. You're still living in individuals, proving, Lord, that it's not some story or some fable, that our religion is not in vain, but that you're risen and that we see the evidence, the proof, the results of your resurrection. We can see it in men and women, brothers and sisters that we know. We can see your life living through them, a living sacrifice. Help us, Lord, to yield ourselves to you, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Every time that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why don't we sing it this way this morning? He's my Lord. Make it personal. Oh, he's my Lord. Oh, he's my Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, he sing it to him that way again. Make it a personal confession. He's Lord of my thoughts, Lord of my being. He's my Lord, Lord of my desires. Oh, he's my Lord. Yes, Father. Oh, he has risen. Bow our heads together as they play that softly. Brother David and Sister Sherry had put in a prayer request recently for a little child, a family friend of theirs that they've adopted a child. Their last name is Good Now, and the child's been having all kinds of struggles. Adopted from a bad situation, and they have a lot of scars in their past and things that now they're acting out and causing trouble in the homes. It's causing pressures and stress and depression on the dad and just different things that's going there. And I felt led to pray over a handkerchief and send it to him. Let's just pray together, join together, not just for this situation. Maybe you've got other situations in your life or in your family or some loved one that you're praying for, some friend that you're praying for. Why don't you reach your hand over somebody there beside you? Pray for them as well. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I just ask that you'd be with each one this morning. Lord, as we join our faith together, Lord, as I lay my hand upon this prayer cloth for this child, Lord, Satan has tried to upset and he's tried to rob the child of their life and of the victory that they have, Lord, that's able to be had through you. He's tried to rob them of being able to enjoy the things that a normal child would because of pressures and stress that was on their life as a little child and scars emotionally. But Lord, as I place my hand upon this prayer cloth. Lord, we recognize that we're not St. Paul, but we also recognize that you're the same Lord Jesus. Lord, it wasn't Paul's hands so much. It was the Holy Spirit that was anointing him. And they took from his body handkerchiefs and aprons and laid it on the sick, and they would be well. Lord, I ask that you'd go and you'd anoint this prayer cloth, and that your Holy Spirit, we feel this morning, would go to the child. May an immediate change be known upon the child. May a testimony come forth from it. May there be deliverance and victory, Lord, not so that our church or me as a pastor or a person can get credit for it. Lord, I don't even care if our name isn't mentioned, Lord, but so that the proof of the resurrection, Lord, the results of the resurrection will be made known in this family's life, that you're still a God that heals and answers prayer, that can change lives regardless, whether it's a mental situation, an emotional situation, physical, spiritual, whatever it is. Lord, there's nothing that's too great for you. There's no demon out of hell that can stand in your presence, Lord. We accept deliverance and victory, not only for the one this prayer cloth will go to, but for each one that we have our hands laid upon. Each one of the musicians sitting here, Lord. Each one in the basement. Each one in the back, Lord. Wherever they're at this morning, Lord. May your Holy Spirit go to them and anoint them and deliver them from the things that they've struggled with. Maybe from a child, Lord. Deliver them. Grant victory. May a testimony of the results of your resurrection come forth, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
If you know this song, you can help us sing it this morning. Somebody had asked that I sing it, and I haven't sang it in a while. And it speaks not only of his burial, but also of his resurrection. But I also want to look this morning. We'll sing this last chorus. We think many times of this song just about Jesus, but when I sing the last chorus, I believe it's the bride's chorus. He rose again, but what impact does that have on us? If you receive the Holy Spirit, it means not only did he rise, but you'll rise again. Go ahead, drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead, say
keep me back.
for the bride. Oh, yes, I'll rise again. You can put me in the grave if you want, but there ain't no power on earth can keep me down. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, death can keep me in. Let's sing it again together. Amen. Is this how you feel this morning? Oh, I heard an old story, how my Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Oh, I heard about His groaning, of His cleansing power. Oh, thank you, Lord. Then I repented of my sins and won. Oh, what's the results of the resurrection, Brother Nathan? It's victory in my Jesus, my Savior, forever. Oh, He sought me and He bought me with Him. Blood. Oh, then I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power, revealing how He had made the lame to walk again, and He caused the blind to see. Oh, and then I cried, dear Jesus, Lord, come and heal my broken spirit, and somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, there's still victory. You can have it this morning. My Savior forever. Oh, He sought me and He bought me with Him. Part. Then I heard about my mansion He's gone to build me in glory. And I heard about those streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. All about the angels singing and that old redemption story. And some sweet day I'm gonna sing up there my song of victory. Oh, there's still victory. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. Oh, He loves me. Oh, my love is due. Thank you.
kept talking about not being under the spirit of fear, and so this song just came on my heart. Let's just sing this before we go. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. It sure is a freeing moment when you're free of that fear. Amen. Try to put the words up here. Sure appreciated the message that the Lord had for us today. It was a real blessing.
You unravel me, Lord, with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies until all my fears are gone. Oh, I'm no longer a slave.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, yes, I am a child.
That way once more.
You split the sea so I could walk.
this morning. Amen.
Oh, victory is mine. Your victory is mine. Oh, victory today.
Preparing to dismiss here, just wanted to greet all of you and tell you a happy Easter. Thankful that you all were able to come out and worship, and God bless you. I want to make our visitors welcome. Greet one another in the name of the Lord. If you see Brother Stephen or Brother Nathan and get to hug their neck, make sure you tell them happy birthday. If anybody else has a happy birthday, same to you. God bless you and happy Easter. Let's sing it as we go.
Oh, victory is mine. Your victory is mine. Oh, victory today. Victory today is mine, and joy is mine, joy is mine, joy today is mine. Oh, I told Satan to get thee behind, joy today is mine, and love. When I woke this morning, I didn't have no doubt. I knew that the Lord would bring me out. I got down on my knees, said, Lord, help me please. I rose up singing, shouting, victory. Oh, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today. Joy.